The book of Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we think upon this verse, as we thought so much about the Apostle Paul in recent days, and we thank thee for the great pattern that he is, that this man from such a background of one who hated the very name of Jesus of Nazareth, the one who hated the gospel, and yet here he writes that he's not ashamed of it. And we praise thee for the wonderful power of God in saving Saul of Tarsus. Lord, we thank thee for that, for using him to write even half of our New Testament. We thank thee for him. Bless us now as we think upon these wonderful words, for us in Christ's name would ask it. Paul, the fearless preacher. Paul was a fearless preacher. Over in the United States of America, there's a leading magazine, which I had never heard of, CQ it's called. But it's made headlines because they published a list of 21 books. Usually it was the 21 books that you ought to read, but they published a list of 21 books that are not worth reading, and don't waste your time buying them or reading them. People claim they're great literature, but they're not. Books like Huckleberry Finn. Some of you read that maybe as a teenager, because it's racist. That's what they say about that book. Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, they say was a racist. You shouldn't read that. And you know one of the lists, the books? The Bible. They've actually the audacity to print in this leading magazine that they claim those who have read the Bible know there are some good parts, but overall it's not the finest thing that man has ever produced. It's repetitive, self-contradictory, judgmental, foolish, and often ill-intentioned. Well, you couldn't say much worse about it, could you? You know the strange thing? The Bible is still the biggest seller of any book in America. Shows you the stupidity and hatred and bigotry against Christ of such liberal left-wing media. Telling readers, don't even bother buying it or reading it. It's not worth reading. Well, the proof's in the pudding. Still the leading seller, not only in America, but around the world. And thank God we can say tonight, unashamedly and unapologetically, the Bible is not a work of man, it's the Word of God. And it's the only rule of faith and practice that we adhere to. And we rejoice in the scriptures of the Word of God. And of course, the theme of the Bible is the gospel. And men today will laugh at the gospel. It wasn't so long ago I was in a certain place in Newton Ard. Someone had come across, knew who I was and so on. They had been here for a funeral, that's all I'll say. But we got into conversation, a very good conversation, by the way. But at one stage he says, tell me, you don't believe the Bible, do you? You don't really believe it's God's word to you. In fact, I think children shouldn't be allowed to read it. Of course, I said, of course I believe the Bible. Of course I do. Oh, you don't believe in creation, do you? Yes, I do. What? Well, thank God, the next time I met him, he had bought a book by a man who argues for Alistair McGrath. He said, I'm reading The Opposition. Well, pray God will speak to him. But that's the attitude. Now, maybe you don't come across this, but you may be in a situation where you will receive ridicule. Paul received ridicule when he preached the gospel, and our day is no different. And in this verse, the book of Romans is the grandest explanation of the gospel. You know, the Protestant reformers all trace the revival in their own lives, and some of them their conversion to the book of Romans. And chapter 1, verse 16 is the key. It's the key verse of the book. I know, well, verse 17, people say, just shall live by faith with it, but put the two verses together, 16 and 17, they're the key. In fact, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the rest of the book is all about the explanation of the gospel. Why we need it. We're all guilty, the first three chapters. What the gospel is, what it means to have faith. How the gospel, believing it, can save you, and there's no condemnation. And then the practical outworking in your life. Up to verse 16 is really introduction. Verse 16 is the theme. It's really the start of the body of the letter. You write a letter to somebody and you might say, dear so-and-so, and you know, good to hear you, miss you, and so on. Well, the first 15 verses are introduction. So verse 16 commences what he's talking about. If you look quickly at verse 1, he introduces himself. They're very wise back in those days. We put our name at the bottom of the last page. Did you ever get a letter and you started to read? You said, better see who this is from. Well, a lot more sensible in those days. They put their name first. I, Paul. So you didn't have to go to the back page to find who wrote it. And so you say, I, Paul. He says, I'm a servant. What humility. A bond slave, that means. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. There were different terms for servant. There was one, an honored title of the master of the house, you could say, the butler, or, you know, in charge of the master's affairs. But no, this is the word for slave. I'm a slave, doulos of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. God called me, he said in another place, by his grace, a sent one. I was called by God to be a sent one. Sent for what reason? Separated unto the gospel of God. I have been set apart by God to preach the gospel, to be a special servant. Every believer is to, of course, in that sense, sent. But Paul was one of the special apostles, the office of an apostle. So he's introducing himself here, introducing what he's talking about. But look down at verse 15, what he tells them. So as much as in me is, I am ready. I'm willing. I'm just eager to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, we need to stop there a few moments. When I read this or something I don't think I'd noticed before, look what he says in that verse. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. Who's he speaking? Who are the you? The unsaved in Rome? No. He's writing to people earlier and he's called them saints. These are the believers. Oh yes, he's going to hopefully preach the gospel when he was in chains. We know that he did, even in Caesar's household. Yes, he's going to preach the gospel in the sense of evangelizing, but that's not what he means in that verse. He says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you believers, you called to be saints that are at Rome. That's a wonderful thought. Just pause there a few moments. It's not really the subject, but think about that. Believers need to hear the gospel preached. Christians, we need the gospel preached. Now, I know we rejoice when we hear the gospel preached, but don't ever think, well, we're coming along to a gospel meeting, and that's really for the unsaved. It's not. It is for them. Thank God we seek to get unsaved in and preach the gospel to them. But the gospel is for saved people as well. Because the gospel is the basis of everything. And we need the gospel preached, and we need to hear the gospel preached as Christians. And in fact, I hope, and we need to do this consciously, you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Every day you need to preach the gospel to yourself. Because if you don't, and I don't, there is the temptation that we'll begin to think that we've arrived. I'm now a Christian. I don't do this. We may not commit the outward immoral sins, but you see, you read Paul's epistles. Christians are people who are forgiven, but they're not perfect. Paul wrote to churches and told them about the sins of the spirit, we could say, the respectable sins of attitudes, of thoughts, of imaginations of the heart, of sins of the tongue. And we need the gospel preached to us every day, to ourselves. If you're on your own, preach the gospel to yourself. Because it ought to keep us humble, to remind us that, oh yes, thank God we're saved and praise God for salvation, but we're only sinners. Saved sinners, but we're only sinners. Didn't Paul say that in 1 Timothy 1? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am. Not I was, I am chief. And you know, we need the gospel preached to us every day, just as we thought this morning about the altar. We need to come meet with God, because the only way, even as saved sinners, that we can meet with God is by the message of the gospel, that is only through the finished work of Christ. That's how we always come. We never advance beyond that. There are some people talk about, we want the deeper things. We want to hear deeper things and so on. Well, listen, you'll not get anything deeper or more needful for us as Christians than to preach the gospel. The gospel's everything. It's the basis of everything. It's the gospel that we need to hear again and again. And so Paul is actually saying here, I'm eager to come to you Christians at Rome. Oh, but I'm looking forward to preaching the gospel to you. Of course, he's going to get out into the streets and tell on sea. We need the gospel again and again. Don't ever think, well, now I'm saved, I can advance beyond the gospel. No, the book of Romans, go back to it and back to it and back to it again and again and again. Read those verses again. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me, Lord. Read those verses that the wages of sin is death. That's what I deserve. That's preaching the gospel to yourself. Oh, but God commends his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners. Lord, thank you for Christ. That's the gospel. Those are, some people call it the Roman road. And then for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, I'm calling upon Christ again, and my only hope is Christ. That's what I mean to preach the gospel. And read the verses about now no condemnation. So he's coming to preach the gospel to them as well. Well, let's get to the verse. That was only introduction, but the verse 16. He says here, he is ready to preach the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, those are convicting, challenging words. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I have to be honest. There's times the fear of man have caused me to be silent. Is it not true in your life too? There's the fear of man that brings a snare. There's the temptation not to stand up and speak up for Christ. But Paul says, look, I have overcome that. Maybe we get reluctant and embarrassed to tell people that we're saved, or to tell people the gospel, or to stand for the truth of God's word. It's a real temptation. Thank God this week for that MacArthur family. And they've put their head above the parapet, if you like. They have stood out in public opinion. And they haven't just dropped the thing and say, well, we'll pay the fine and forget about it. And no, they're prepared to go further. And to go as far as they can in the courts to raise up and say, we haven't done anything wrong. We stand for God's word and the morality taught in Scripture. And they've had abuse heaped on them. And they will have more abuse from people. And thank God for those Christians who went to the meetings and stood with them. But they're standing, and how we ought to stand with them and think about them. Well, what was Paul's treatment? When Paul preached the gospel, often he was laughed at. When he went to the town of Athens and he preached there, some people have been there and seen the ruins of where he spoke. Do you know what happened when he got to the point of the resurrection of Christ? All these philosophers and important men, they laughed. They mocked him. Paul, you don't believe in the resurrection, do you? How foolish. And they mocked him. And nobody likes to be mocked. And then when he preached in Jerusalem, he was mobbed by his own people. They rushed at him, tried to kill him. He was stoned. He was put in jail. We know that after the book of Romans, some years later, he was martyred. He did receive terrible treatment. Everybody didn't say, oh, he's wonderful. Here's Paul coming for a gospel mission, and let's say this is great, and the crowd. It wasn't like that in those days. It wasn't like that. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'll read you a verse or two in 2 Timothy chapter 1, thinking of this treatment he received. And he writes to young Timothy, who had left in charge of the church at Ephesus. And listen to what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. You know what he writes to Timothy? Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. He's saying, Timothy, don't you be ashamed to testify of your Savior. And then he goes on, nor of me his prisoner. Timothy, I'm in jail for the gospel now. Don't be ashamed of me. See, there's some even Christian teachers in Paul's day, when Paul was put in prison, they didn't want to know him. Did you realize that? Read the epistles carefully. There's some churches turned away. Him in prison, if we identify with him, we might get arrested. And there's some, yes, they said they taught the same message of saving grace, but they didn't want to be identified too openly with Christ's true gospel or with Paul. And Paul said, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Christ's testimony, and don't be ashamed of me because I'm for the cause of Christ. And he said this, he said, be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. See, those early preachers had afflictions. They weren't superstars like you get in TV evangelists today. There was afflictions for preaching the gospel. It's interesting, if you ever read that, it's only a few years ago I began to read in more detail the history of the beginning of the Salvation Army. There are some things I wouldn't agree wholeheartedly with the Salvation Army, General Booth, but he was a great man of God. But I'd never realised the abuse that was heaped, how all kinds of things were thrown at young ladies and young men as they walked behind the banner in different towns, especially in the south of England. It's horrendous. I remember reading a little book about south of England, the awful, awful abuse and physical attack. Some of the young women and men were viciously beaten by mobs. Paul, the treatment he received. Paul goes on in 2 Timothy when he talked about in verse 12. He said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." Twice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, here he says it too, "I'm not ashamed." Don't be ashamed of me. As some of us are old enough to remember 1966 when Dr. Paisley and two other ministers and some others were put in jail. And it wasn't young people here. It wasn't for a political thing. It was for protesting the modernism and apostasy of those who denied the virgin birth in the Presbyterian Church. That's what some of the signs say it. As we walked from the old Ravenhill Church down through Cromick Square and up behind the assembly buildings, I was there, very, very young, but I was there. I remember the next day at school, I think I told us this when I first came, remember the next day I went to Methody, good school, but I was wearing my blazer at that, and the next day the chaplain, see there were boarders, I wasn't a boarder or chaplain, I got called out of the class to see the chaplain, and what I got about what, because he was, saw him standing watching as we went down May Street, and what I got for bringing Methodist College Belfast into disgrace by wearing your school uniform and badge with that man Paisley. And remember one teacher telling me, "Ron, if you follow that man Paisley, you'll waste your life and he'll get you into trouble." He was a prophet, but anyway. That's what it was like in those days. A lot of Christians didn't want to know you. Isn't it interesting? Paul wrote to Timothy, "Don't be ashamed of me, a prisoner of the Lord." You see, Paul's treatment when he preached the gospel was terrible. He spoke in Galatians 5:11 about the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross. That word literally is the scandal. You know, when Paul preached in some towns, you know what people said when they heard him preach? "That's scandalous. That is offending me." Well, that's the treatment he received, beaten. Well, therefore, there's the temptation to be embarrassed. There's the temptation to be silent. There's the temptation not to be too bold. Why? Because the gospel offends. Now, we're not to go out and deliberately offend people. That's stupid. That's nonsense. No, but the gospel offends. It has to be the gospel, not our attitude. But the gospel offends. Why? Because the gospel tells us that we're sinners. The gospel says that you have sinned against Almighty God and you'll meet him one day. How dare you tell me? And there's nothing you can do to make it right with God. Oh, I'm okay. Are you trying to tell me I'm not a good person and I can't, if I do the best, surely God will bring me to... You say, no! Romans in the first three chapters, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you see, there's something about human nature that doesn't like to admit that we're sinners. Doesn't like to admit that we have no ability to save ourselves, that there's nothing we can do. Oh, if you say to somebody, "Oh, well, Christ died to help us be saved, and then if you believe in him and by going to church or doing this or that, God will bring you to heaven." Well, that's sort of taking away the offense. But when you say it's by him alone, no other way, and you have to humble yourself and confess your sin, that's offensive. And especially when he was going to Rome, it would be offensive. Because Rome was a city of pomp. It was, what about the power in Rome, governmental, military? Of course, Rome was also a cesspool of iniquity and evil and sin. And Paul in Romans 1, if you follow through the chapter, how he denounced immorality, and in particular, the sin of homosexuality, he denounces it as a characteristic of Rome and paganism. That wouldn't have made himself too popular. There's a temptation in those things to back off. Of course, Paul was a Jew, and they weren't really looked upon as very good in those days. So there's a temptation. And let me say this, it's the same temptation that we'll say to you, gospel's not. That's old-fashioned. That's way back. We're more educated. We don't believe in these things today. And our young people especially, if they're there in a school or university, they can be mocked and laughed at for being a Christian. And the temptation is not to speak up or stand up or to take for Christ. Well, the treatment he received and the temptation that there is to be embarrassed. Remember, Peter fell into that temptation. He denied his Lord. But how do we triumph over it? Well, that's verse 16, and I'll just give you very quick some reasons. Here's how you triumph over it. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because... Here's why Paul wasn't ashamed. And when you think of these, this will give you boldness to stand and not be ashamed of the gospel. Number one, the source of it. The source of it. Notice the word God in the verse. Power of God. Go back to verse 1. Separated unto the gospel of God. The source of the gospel. It's not man. It's not a denomination. It's not our opinion. It's the gospel of God. You see, religions in the world are the product of man's imagination. This gospel that we believe in, it's from God. That's the source. Almighty God, the creator of this universe, the one before whom everyone will stand. This is God's gospel. In 1 Timothy, he says it's the glorious gospel of the blessed God. How can we be ashamed of something that comes from Almighty God? It's his gospel. It's the gospel of God. We dare not be ashamed because it's his gospel. It's reliable. It's up to date because God never changes and his gospel never changes. Therefore, we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel because of its source. It's from God. Some of you may have heard of a very good commentator, Warren Wiersbe. I had the privilege of hearing him on one occasion. And I managed to pick up in a second-hand bookshop at no extra cost one of his commentaries signed by him. He's a very great gift of making things simple. But Warren Wiersbe has a life story on him. And when he was a student many years ago, he was in a high school in America. And he was made what they call there a monitor, an office monitor. And at various times of the day when he wasn't in his class, he got to sit outside the principal's office. Very high post. And he would have seat outside and the principal would come and say, Warren, go into such and such a teacher, such and such, in a different department, and you bring this message. And so off Warren would go, and something would be an important message, and he would go in and he would interrupt the teacher. Think of it, a student. And he would go in and the teacher's teaching away. Excuse me, stop, I have a message. Imagine interrupting it. You know what he said? He said this. No teacher ever scolded me because all of them knew I carried messages from the principal. This is the line. I never had to be afraid or ashamed because I knew were mine. Isn't that great? I never had to be ashamed or afraid because I knew where my message came from, the principal. We need never to be ashamed of our message because we know where this message came from. It's from God. But look at the subject of the message. We ought not to be ashamed because of the subject of the message. It's called in verse 16, the gospel of Christ. See that? And when you go back to verse 3 concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, made of the seed of David, there's his humanity. But in verse 4, there's his deity declared to be the Son of God. Oh, we ought not to be ashamed because this gospel is all about his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, sent into this world. He's divine. He's God the Son. He's perfect man. And the gospel is the declaration of a person. It's not a conduct or a creed. It concerns a person. Our fairest of 10,000, the altogether lovely one, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who went all the way to Calvary and suffered shame. Remember what it says in Hebrews 12, he despised the shame. What does that mean? The Saviour suffered awful shame. The Creator of the world and men mocking him. And yet he despised the shame. Why? To save you. How could you be ashamed of him? How could you be ashamed? That's what he's saying here. And remember what the Lord said in Mark 8, "Whoever therefore be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son." Oh, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Think of the source of it. It's not man's word. Think of the subject of it. It's about your lovely Lord Jesus Christ who died for you. Think of the sufficiency of it. It says here in verse 16, it's the power of God. Oh, there's... It doesn't say the gospel tells about the power of God. It says the gospel is the power of God. The word there is, I know you get from dynamite or dynamo or dynamic. Rome gloried in its power. They ruled the then known world. What power the Roman Empire had. They didn't have one iota of power to save a soul or to take away a sin. But thank God in the gospel, there's the power of God to take a guilty, hell-deserving sinner and to wash them clean and to bring a child of hell, we could say it, on the way to hell and bring them to hell. The gospel is the power of God to save. That's a tremendous truth. We ought not to be ashamed of it because it's the power of God. Yes, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, the world thinks us foolishness, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God. What changed England and parts of this country as well years ago when things were dark under the Wesleys and Whitfield? The power of the gospel. This message is sufficient. Ought not to be ashamed of the gospel because of the source of it, the subject of it, the sufficiency of it. Look at this next word. The scope of it to everyone. It's for everybody. It's not tremendous. There's no racial barrier. There's no social barrier. There's no national barrier. There's not even any moral barrier. As Paul's going to say in the first few chapters, immoral and moral both need the gospel. Irreligious and religious both need the gospel. It can save anybody. Save the Apostle Paul. That's why we ought not to be ashamed of it. Because there's no type of person that you and I could ever, but that person can be saved. God in his grace saves the most unlikely people. People that we would never dream could be born again. The Lord can save. I remember, just comes to mind, I hadn't thought about this, but I remember after the first Gulf War, being at a meeting of the Slavic Gospel Mission. Reverend Smiley's brother for some time was in it, William Smiley. And there were people from Romania and all, and one of them said, one of Saddam Hussein's top generals, he got out of Iraq and he was studying the Bible to be a preacher to go back to Iraq, studying it over at a Bible college. One of the leading generals under Saddam Hussein. Who would have believed that could happen? The Lord can save everybody. All men. We have a message. That's why we should never be ashamed of this message. It's for everybody. There's no limitation as to the type of people, the class of people this gospel can save. But look at the simplicity of it. We should never be ashamed because of the simplicity of it. You see, there isn't a limitation in this. You have to believe. Everybody's not saved. They have to believe. But isn't that wonderful? That's simple. Believe. Believe. Oh, but surely I have to do some religious ritual. No, believe. And Paul goes on to say in chapter 4 and 5, it's not to him that worketh, but the one who believes. Not by so much money. Not by so much effort. Not by joining a particular church. You trust the Savior. What a gospel we have. And that's what Paul's saying in this verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel when I think of who the source is. It's God's gospel. And the subject of it's all about my loving Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. How can I be ashamed to talk about that? The sufficiency of it. There's power in this gospel. The Holy Spirit uses the gospel to change the most unlikely people, because the gospel is for all, the scope of it, all types of people. And thank God for the simplicity of it. You see, we live in a day when young Christians and older Christians too, we can be tempted to be embarrassed about our faith. And I think especially maybe some young Christian maybe goes to university and the only Christian there. How difficult. And socially, they're under pressure. Intellectually, they're under pressure. It's with all of us. It is something we all face. And especially those in that situation, they'll be told, you're not intellectual. Don't tell me you believe all that. The Bible's just fairy tales from years ago. We know better today. That's the sort of thing that's taught and said. Oh, I used to hear that as a child, but it's not. And it takes courage and boldness to say, well, I believe it. And it's the gospel has saved me, and I love the Savior. It takes boldness. It takes boldness. But oh, we have to preach the faith. My oldest son likes to listen to a man called John Lennox. Some of you know of him, Professor John Lennox. He's grew up in Armagh. He's grew up among the brethren in Armagh, but he's lived in England for a long time. You'll get his sermons and many of his books can be bought. And you watch him. My son sent me a clip early this morning, just a few minutes of a sermon, Bible readings. He does Bible readings as well as these books of, creationism, attacking evolution. And he's debated Dawkins on a few occasions. He's a professor of some type of mathematics over at Oxford University and a visiting lecturer, some other things. But he debates with these atheists, and he also does Bible readings. And it was in the life of Abraham, just a few minutes of it, my son sent and said, listen to the first few minutes. And he started with Abraham, and he brought out in a wonderful way. You see, Abraham was a pagan. And in those days, they worshipped the gods of the river, the gods of the mountain, the gods of this and the gods of that. But God so worked in Abraham that he came to see there's a creator over everything. And that's what's denied today, isn't it? That God is the creator. And then he told about a debate he had with a Peter Singer over in Melbourne. It's on the internet, you can watch it. Is there a God? And he said they were talking for a while, and he said to the crowd, I must be honest here and admit that my mother and father were believers and my grandparents were Christians. And the atheist came right back, as of course John Lennox thought he would. Oh, well, that's another reason I reject all religion, especially Christianity. People only follow it because their parents and their grandparents followed it and believed it. That's the only reason, people. So right away John got back. Peter, can I ask you, were your mother and father atheists? So you just follow their faith. Oh, no, 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 no. Evolution isn't a faith. Oh, so you don't believe it then? And the poor man was left struggling. Of course, he pointed out evolution is. But then he went on to point out our faith isn't based. It's not a leap in the dark. We have the evidence of this book that it is the book of God. And pointing out to young Christians there, university students, our faith is based on the fact of the Word of God. Fact of the Word of God. And he pointed out, of course, that Abraham came from a non-believing tradition. And in fact, there have been atheistic professors. I think of one works with Ken Ham, who taught evolution for years, and the Lord saved him. Brought him out. You see, the God's gospel's power is able to save. It's able to save. You know what I feel like when I read this part? The story told of the Civil War in America. Way back, the Confederates and the Yankees and all that. Well, this happened to be a Confederate elderly lady. And the Confederate soldiers were marching through the town on the way to the war. And she got all excited because the band's playing and the soldiers are marching in their grey uniform out to fight under Robert E. Lee, wasn't it, the general? And you know what she did? She was an elderly lady. And she went and got her broom and she put it on her shoulder and she marched in right behind the soldiers. And somebody shouted, hey, Granny, you'll not shoot many people with a broom. You'll not be able to fight with a broom. She says, I know that, but I just wanted everybody to know whose side I'm. May God help us that the world will know whose side we're on. And God will make us like Paul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How can we be ashamed of this glorious gospel of the blessed God, no matter what it costs? And you know the great thing? Paul suffered, but he rejoiced. The early apostles, yes, they suffered for preaching the gospel. But you know what they said? They rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to suffer. There's an amazing thing in the Christian life. If you are ridiculed or suffer for speaking up for Christ, you know what the Holy Spirit gives you? Great joy. Isn't that amazing? He gives you great joy. May God help us never to be ashamed.